turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to read, as I said, just one verse of Scripture tonight for my text. Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to read verse number 30. Ephesians 4 and verse 30. I want you to pay attention to what the apostle says to the church at Ephesus. He writes, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God." A forceful, concise, and direct commandment, yea, warning to the people of God. And here's something we need to put effort into to make sure that we do not grieve God's Spirit. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight, is grieve not the Spirit. Grieve not the Spirit. You got the wrong verses down there for the text. All right, I think he's fixing that. I just noticed it. But let's put our Bibles down and let's lift our hands and lift our voices and let's talk to the Lord together right now, everyone.
Lord Jesus, we love you. Thank you, God. Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, we ask that you hear us and help us tonight. I need the touch of the Holy Ghost tonight. I can't do this without your help, God. I can't do it without your anointing, nor do I want to try. I'm asking you, O Lord Jesus, that you would hear my request tonight, God, to use me, O God, for the glory of God, Lord, and for the strengthening and the help of your people. Lord Jesus, we pray you would speak to our hearts, God, from the pages of your word. We thank you for it, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ.
Jesus' name. Let's worship him one more time, everybody. Let's worship the Lord together right now. I praise your name, Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Thank you for your spirit of worship tonight. Let's let it continue as I teach tonight. You may be seated. Now, I'm going to tell you that I think one of the challenges that has bothered me in the process of putting this series of lessons and therefore the book that I'm writing, one of the challenges to me is I don't want the hearers, in the case of the lessons I'm teaching, or the readers, in the case of the book, to think that I have tried to be exhaustive in this series. And by that, I mean I don't want people assuming that the content is all-inclusive, that I've dealt with every issue. And the reason that we should not think that is because if something's not addressed in these lessons, if something's not put in that book, that doesn't necessarily mean that I'm in favor of it or that it should be allowed within the church. And so while I want to be, I want to cover as many principles as I can, it simply is not possible to cover every subject. in one book or one series of lessons. For one thing, I'm going to tell you that by the time these lessons go to print, it's very possible that new things will have emerged. The world is changing quickly. And so we have to recognize that just because I don't name it, just because I don't deal with it specifically, doesn't necessarily give an okay. Furthermore, it would not even be logistically possible to deal with the vast array of carnal appeals that are already in existence. I'd have to create a whole series of books to deal with every topic. No way I could fit them all within the two covers of one volume. It's just not possible. And so what I want to do in this final lesson is just to touch on a few principles that will hopefully encompass things that I have not yet covered, and will lay a foundation to provide the proper response to any new worldly advances that may come along. Is everybody with me tonight? This is just important stuff. Now early in this series, I taught a lesson about having a right spirit. You were not here to hear that lesson, I would highly encourage you to go to the website and find it. In fact, I think it's just called A Right Spirit. I think that's the name of it. I don't remember off the top of my head, but I think that's the title. You could just go to the website and search for A Right Spirit and find the lesson there. Because in everything that we've dealt with externally, I want to be clear that we can do all of the externals and get it wrong internally and still not be pleasing to God. But there is something else that I want to deal with here that goes beyond just maintaining a right spirit. And I feel like this is important for us to grasp, because we do have to work on our spirit, but ours is not the only spirit we need to be concerned about. I'm not talking about you being concerned about somebody else's spirit that's sitting on the pew. But we've got to be concerned with our interaction with God's spirit. Now I want you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, because this is Bible study time, and we're going to deal with several verses. My text was short, but I got a lot of verses to deal with before we have finished this lesson. Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to start with verse 22. Verse 30 was my text. Is everybody with me? Verse 30 was my text. But again, to really comprehend the text, you've got to understand the context. You need to examine the verses leading up to it, the verses that follow it. If you don't do that, then pulling one verse out of the middle of all that is not going to give you an accurate picture of what the Scripture is trying to say, or what it is saying. So we want to get some of that context here. Verse 30 just tells us to grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed to the day of redemption. But I want us to back up and look at the verses leading up to verse 30 and see what the apostle's been saying up to this point. So let's begin with verse 22.
That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust.
All right, now let's just take these one at a time here. But in verse 22, when he says to put off concerning the former conversation, we've dealt with this before, but conversation doesn't mean the way you speak. That word actually means your lifestyle. So he says, he's telling us to put off the old lifestyle that we knew before we came to Christ. Get rid of that old lifestyle. All right, verse 23.
And be renewed in the spirit of your mind.
All right, and so get renewed in your spirit. All right, so put off that old man and get renewed in the spirit of your mind. And then he says,
and that you put on the new man.
Put on the new man.
Which after God is created in righteousness.
In righteousness.
And true holiness.
And true holiness. And so follow what he's telling us here. Now, get rid of the old lifestyle. Renew your spirit. And now put on a righteous, holy lifestyle. Read.
Wherefore, putting away lying.
Stop lying.
Speak every man truth with
his
neighbor.
Speak the truth.
For we are members one of another.
Read.
Be ye angry and sin not.
Control your temper.
Let not the sun go down upon your wrath.
Read.
Neither give place to
the
devil.
Don't give place to the devil. Now we're going to come back to this verse later on, either tonight or next week, whenever we get to this. We're going to come back to verse 27 and talk about what this means. But again, just let me just put it this way. Don't make room for temptation.
All right?
Read.
Let him that stole steal no more.
Quit stealing.
But rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good.
Get a job.
That he may have to give to him that needeth.
So you can help others. Don't expect everyone to be helping you. So this is what he's telling us. Now, then we get to verse 29.
Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth.
Now he says, don't say anything you're going to regret or anything that is wrong. Don't let corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth.
But that which is good to the use of
edifying. But be careful what you say and say things that are going to build others up.
That it may minister grace unto the hearers.
So it can give strength to those with whom you come in contact. All right, so everybody sees the things that Paul's addressing here. This long list. All these things that we've got to watch out for and the ways we've got to keep our spirit right. Right? Why do we say corrupt things? Why do we lash out at people? Because our spirit's wrong. Right? Why could we not control our anger? Because our spirit's wrong. Are you following me? So all of this, he said, watch your spirit. Control your spirit. Be renewed in your spirit. Right? And so he says all of that about keeping a right spirit. But he doesn't stop there, because not only must we maintain our own spirit, we've got to go on to do something else. And what does verse 30 tell us? The very next verse, verse 30 says this.
And grieve not the
grieve
Holy Spirit of God.
Not the Holy Spirit of God.
Whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption.
So he says, look, you got to maintain a right spirit, but in all of this, there's something else you got to keep in mind, saints of God. you should be having interaction with the, you are having some kind of interaction with the Holy Ghost. There is something going on between you and God, and you need to be careful that the things that you do will not grieve God's Spirit. Now, what does it mean to grieve the Spirit of God? What does that mean? Well, the Greek word that's translated grieve in this passage is translated several different ways throughout the New Testament. And I'm not going to take the time to read every one of these verses, all right? But I'm just going to give you a list of ways this very same Greek word is translated. So it helps you to understand what this word grieve means. So it is rendered sorrowful in Matthew 14:9, Matthew 17:23, Matthew 18:31, Matthew 19:22, Matthew 26:22, Matthew 26:37, also in Mark 14:19, in John 16:20. In 2 Corinthians 2 and 2, 2 Corinthians 6, 10, 2 Corinthians 7, 8, 9, and 11, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13. In all of those passages, this same word grieve is translated sorrowful. Now, it is translated as grieve or grieved in Mark 10:22, John 21:17, Romans 14:15, and 2 Corinthians 2, verses 4 and 5, and then Ephesians 4:30. And then in 1 Peter 1 and 6, this same word is translated heaviness. All right, so sorrowful, grief, heaviness. The point is that this word grieve is a word that is used to show sorrow or sadness. Now think about this. Paul says, don't grieve God's Spirit. And the word grieve means sorrowful or sad. Don't make God's Spirit sad. Now, does the Spirit of God feel sadness? Is it possible that His Spirit could feel heavy? Could feel grief? Well, look. It shouldn't be a far stretch for our minds to comprehend that God can feel sorrow. We know that certain actions moved God to anger. Right? So if He can experience anger, why would we be surprised that He can experience sadness? And I'm telling you that the Bible is clear that He does feel sadness at the actions of men. Let me show you. Let's go to the very first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 and 6.
And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And repented the Lord that He had made man on the earth.
And catch this.
And it grieved him. At his heart.
Now, concerning this passage, one commentator said, and I quote, "Here is God's resentment of man's wickedness. He did not see it as an unconcerned spectator, but as one injured and affronted by it. He saw it as a tender father sees the folly and stubbornness of a rebellious and disobedient child, which not only angers him, but grieves him. And it moves God to the point he wished he had been childless." I mean, isn't that what he said? He was so grieved. He was so sad. that he said, I'm just going to destroy them all. Now listen to me, saints of God. This is important that we understand when we do certain things. Paul says, don't grieve God's Spirit. Don't make God sad. See, this to me opens a whole new area of understanding about why we need to live godly. It's not because we've got a list of rules. It's not because our preacher's going to get on to us if we don't. It's because the one that we love and that loves us so much is going to be saddened if we do the wrong things. We are breaking God's heart. Have you ever done something to somebody you loved and then realized you just broke their heart? And in that moment, it doesn't really matter how angry you might have been. There's something that happens when you really love the individual and you recognize I've hurt them. Now, if it doesn't impact you, I doubt there's a lot of love there. I'm sorry. I think love causes us to be hurt. Maybe I need to say that again. Because all these people say, I don't want to be hurt. I don't want to be hurt. Listen to me. If you're going to know love, you're going to have to be willing to feel hurt. Because love sometimes hurts. When it's not returned, it's not reciprocated. Or when those you care about intentionally do things to hurt you, to harm you. But the reason you're hurt is because you love. It's a natural. Are you understanding what I'm telling you? And listen, if you can go out and just sin and it never bothers you, I'm telling you, you don't really love God. I'm not judging you. I'm just stating a fact. Because if you really love God, you care about whether or not you're hurting him. Sin and ungodliness grieve the heart of God. There are other passages that describe how the sinfulness of mankind affects God. Amos chapter 2 and verse number 13. Listen to this.
Behold, I am pressed.
Now this is God speaking, okay? This is God speaking through the prophet Amos.
Behold, I am
to his people. Behold, I am
pressed
under you.
As a cart is pressed that is full of sheaves.
The word pressed means weighed down. It literally means to be crushed. It's used of a heavy weight that's pressing down on something. In the context of this verse, it's used figuratively of the weight of Israel's rebelliousness pressing down on God. Look at Isaiah chapter 43, verse 24.
Thou hast bought me no sweet cane with money, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices, but thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. Thou hast wearied me
thou
with thy iniquities.
Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. The spiritual wickedness of the nation caused God to be grieved, to be hurt, to be weighed down and pressed, to feel brokenhearted. In fact, it's so severe. We got to see sin this way, church. We've got to see sin this way. This word grieved is also used in the book of Psalms. Let's read Psalm 95, verse 10.
40 years long was I
grieved
with this generation.
And
said, it is
and
a
said,
people
it's
that
a
do
people
err in their
that
heart.
Err in their heart.
And they have not known
They've
my ways.
They've not known my ways. The word here in Psalm 95:10, this Hebrew word for grieved literally means to loathe, to be disgusted with, to nauseate. God said, it hurts so bad, it's making me sick to my stomach. Church, do we really understand how much God loves us? When we just decide we're going to do things our own way, we're not going to obey the scripture. We're not going to do what God tells us to do. Do you understand how much it hurts him? You understand that the one who came and allowed his body to be broken, you are now breaking his heart. And so looking again at Ephesians 4 and 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, we recognize that the grieving of the Spirit is therefore caused by doing things that displease him. Again, we see this from the context of the verse. We've looked at the verses that lead up to this, but let's read this verse and a couple of verses after it. So again, we're seeing the full context of what's being said. Up to this point, it's all about control your spirit. And then he says, and don't grieve God's Spirit. Read verse 34 and 30, Ephesians 4 and 30.
And grieve not the Holy
grieve
Spirit
not
of God.
The Holy Spirit of God.
Whereby you are sealed,
sealed unto the day of redemption. Listen.
Let all bitterness
and wrath
and anger
and clamor
and evil speaking
be put away from you
malice,
with all malice
and be kind one to another
tender-hearted
forgiving one another
even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. When we just have this stubbornness about us, that we're just going to do what we want. You know, we shouldn't be thinking so much that, well, God might zap us. Because the fact of the matter is, God doesn't generally do that in this life. There are times, and we can see it in Scripture, there are times God was moved to judge people in this life. But for the most part, it doesn't happen down here. And the problem with that is that because judgment is not executed speedily, the hearts of men are set to do wickedness. It's what the Bible teaches. I remember years and years and years ago reading an article by a Jewish lady. She was giving her personal testimony that pre-1948, or somewhere around that time period when Israel was formed as a nation, leading up to that, There was a time when the Jews had started going back into Israel and settling in Israel again. And they didn't have instructors. They didn't have teachers that were professional and trained. And Russia, of all places, sent teachers into the land of Israel to work in the schools. Now, the problem was these teachers were communists. They were atheists. And so this lady, she's talking about a young girl. She was, I think, somewhere in her, probably her mid-teens. It was middle school. If I remember right, maybe late elementary school, somewhere in that time frame. And she said, we were given an assignment by our teacher to write, I don't remember if it was a paragraph or a story, but to write something, but to do it on the Sabbath day. Now that may not mean anything to you, but to a practicing Jew, they're not allowed to do that. But they were instructed by their teacher to do it. And she said, I wrestled. Should I do this or not? And she said, I literally was afraid that the minute I put the pencil to the paper that God would strike me dead. But she said, my teacher had drilled this so much that it had to be done this way that she said, I finally said, well, I'm going to do it. And she said, I decided if I'm going to do it, I'm going to go outside. I don't want it to be hidden. I'm going to just do it. If there's a God in heaven, I want him to see me doing it. And I'll take whatever consequence comes my way. And she said, I wrote at the top of my paper, if I remember correctly, she said, I wrote the flower. And she said, I waited. And I looked toward the skies. And nothing happened. Now, she went on to say, that day, the doors of education were opened, but the gates of heaven were closed. She decided that because God did not judge her sin, there wasn't really a God to judge her sin. And this was not a sin at all. And in her heart, she abandoned her faith in that moment. Now listen to me, church. This is why I'm saying, this is why we've got to learn this principle of not grieving the Spirit. Because we live under this concept that, well, if I do this wrong, God's liable to judge me. I'll lose my job. I'll lose my finances. I'll whatever. And we get this in our mind. And then it doesn't happen. And we decide, well, maybe it's not so bad after all. Or maybe God just doesn't care. But listen to me. Listen to me. Whether or not God judges the sin, you've still broken his heart. And you may not have stirred up his anger, but I promise you, you've stirred up his sorrow. That ought to matter to us. That ought to matter greatly to us. You know, of all of God's attributes, and I've said this before, but I find it interesting that the one that is used consistently throughout Scripture, including in the Old Testament, as a specifically designated title by which we should identify the Spirit of God. It's not the love spirit, and it's not the power spirit, and it's not the teaching spirit, though all those things accompany the Spirit of God. But remember that the overwhelming majority of times His Spirit is referenced, it is called the Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost. Because the one thing God wants out of us is that we live a holy life. That's what He asks. Listen to me, church. I've said this so many times. He didn't just save you to keep you out of hell. He didn't just save you to send you to heaven. If that was all He wanted, the best thing He could have done was save you and kill you at the same moment. Because then there's never a temptation. There's never an opportunity to backslide. I mean, go straight from the altar to heaven. If that's all God wanted. But that's not what He wants. Do you understand that everything He went through, everything He endured at Calvary, everything written in the Scripture is there for one reason: to cause us to become more like Him. It's all about us being holy. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16.
But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy,
be ye holy, for I am holy. I'm telling you, this is the heartbeat of God. This is the one thing that God desires. Somebody said, oh, I want to know the will of God for my life. Let me tell you, the overarching will of God is that you become holy. That you become like Him. Hallelujah. His desire for us, His design for us, is that we would take on His image. That we would be conformed to the image of His Son is what the Bible says. Praise God. This is what God desires of us. This is what God wants for us. That we would take on that image. This is not in the notes, but get your Bible. Go over to Romans chapter 8. And most of us can quote verse 28, but listen, again, you got to have the context. You can't just take these verses and make them mean what you want them to mean. Look at Romans chapter 8. Let's read. In fact, let's start with verse 27, all right? Let's start with verse 27 so we can get this concept. Let's get the context of verse 28 by reading what comes before it and what comes after it. All right, we're going to read all three verses here. Verse 27, read.
And he that searcheth the heart.
He searches the hearts.
Knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit.
Yes.
Because he maketh
intercession
for the saints.
For the
according
saints.
To the will of God.
According to what?
The will of God.
According to what?
The will of God.
The will of God. Verse 28.
And we know that all things.
And we know.
That all things,
that all work, things
together
work together
for good,
for
to,
good
them love God,
to them that love God.
To them who are the called.
To them
to
who
purpose.
Are the called. Now look, this is where I say we take this so out of context. We know all things work together for good. And that's all that most people know about this verse. All things work together for good. All right, God, you said all things work together for good. But look at what he said. They work together for good to them that do what? Love God. To them who are what? The called according to what? According to his purpose. Now, this is interesting. In verse 27, he talks about his will. In verse 28, he talks about his purpose. What is his will? What is his purpose for us? Well, let's read on. Verse 29.
For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed.
To be conformed
to the image,
to
of, his
the
son.
Image of his son.
That he might be the firstborn among many brethren.
Now, do you see this? What is his will? What is his purpose? His will and purpose for us is that we be conformed to the image of the Son. That's what God wants for us. And it's to that end that all things work together for good. Not for what we think is good, but for the good of making us more like him. That's why we have to have problems. That's why we have to go through trials. That's why we have to experience hardships. Because it's working things out of us that cause us to be unlike him. He's doing things. He's putting pressure on us. He's molding us. He's shaping us into the image of his son. We sit around and complain, well, God, why do I have to go through this? I'll tell you why. Because there's some area of your life where you're not yet conformed to his image. And can I just give you a little secret? It's going to be that way until we're transformed. God is going to continually be working on every one of us, myself included. And that means that I'm going to have some hardships. I'm going to have to go through some things I don't enjoy. I'm going to have to deal with some things that I don't like. I'm going to have health problems I wish I could get rid of. I might run into some financial situations I wish I could fix. I don't know what it's going to take, but this much I know. I don't want to stop that process. I don't want to fight against the potter as he's molding this clay. I want him to continue to shape me. Church, I'm telling you, I could go through situations that I've experienced in my life, things that I've had to endure in my life. I know what it is to not even know how you're going to pay your bills. I know what it is to not have food in my house and have young children there that are hungry. I know what that's like. But can I tell you that through every one of those situations, I did my best to never complain, to not grumble, to not charge God. I did my best to not whine to others. And I'm not trying to pat myself on the back, but I'm just telling you, I learned early in life that God's trying to work on me. And it's going to take a lot of work. To get me from where I started to where he wants me to be, it's going to take a whole lot of work. It's going to take a whole lot of trials. It's going to take a whole lot of tests. But in every one of those situations, I'm telling you that in the end, God showed me his grace. He showed me his glory. He showed me his love. He provided when I needed him to. Maybe not always when I wanted him to. I've been on unwanted fasts that were not fasts because of spiritual intent, but fasts because there just was nothing to eat. I've been there, saints. I know that most of you look at me now and you see the things that I possess now and you think this is the way it's always been, but I promise you this is not the way it's always been. And I'm thankful for the blessings that God's given me. But I'm telling you, he could take it all tomorrow. And there have been times I've seen that very thing. I can say with the Apostle Paul, I know how to abound and I know how to be abased. I've had plenty and I've been in want. Sometimes in the same day. But do you understand that through it all, God's working on you. God's got a purpose for you. God's got a plan for you. God's got something. Listen, if he didn't love you, he wouldn't be working on you. Your tests and trials and tribulations are not a sign that God has abandoned you. They're a sign that he still loves you enough to keep working. He told Jeremiah, go down to the potter's house. I want to show you some things down there. You know, one thing about the potters back then, Bible days, they'd work on a vessel as much as they could work on it. But sometimes there were pieces that just didn't cooperate. And when that happened, they had a place behind their house where they'd throw the vessels they could not work with. And they wouldn't pick them up again. They were done. And I want to tell you something. I don't ever want God to be so grieved with me that he stops working on me. If he's got to break me completely and start all over, I want him to make me in his image. I don't want to grieve him in this process. Are you hearing me tonight? I don't want to grieve him in this process. Oh, God. I've got so much more to say. I'm probably about maybe halfway through my notes, maybe. I don't think I want to try to go into anything else right now. I know what I'm feeling right now in my heart. I'm telling you, church, God is trying to get something through to us. There's a process going on in your life. There's a process going on in your home. There's something God's trying to do with you, for you, through you. Don't grieve his spirit. Don't break his heart by refusing to let him work the way he wants to work. Don't give up and throw in the towel and walk away. Oh, Jesus. I want God to be pleased with me. I pray this. I've prayed it many, many times. God, I don't want to wait till I get to heaven for you to say, well done. When I lay my head on the pillow tonight, I want you to be looking down at me and say, well done. The way you spent today, the things you did today, well done, good and faithful servant. I can promise you there have been plenty of times in my life when he wasn't able to say that. But that's the desire of my heart. I don't want to grieve him. I don't want to grieve him. Sister Regan, would you come? I want you to play that old song, Search Me, O God. Let's talk to the Lord for just a moment. Let's talk to the Lord for just a moment. Let's talk to the Lord. Why don't we stand? Let's lift our hands. Let's talk to him.